My name is Pastor Jeremy. I get the honor and privilege of serving as the new lead pastor here. It hasn't even been 6 months yet. And again, God is just doing something in all of our hearts and our communities. And we get to take a break from James. Wow, what a journey. We're not done yet. We still got about a chapter and a half to go. What it once was a six-week sermon has now been 2 months. Plus, only God, right? So we're going to take a little break. But you know me, I like to bring the challenge, right? It's got to be challenging. I want to help us see Palm Sunday in a new way. We're going to know some of the stuff we've heard along the way. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've been a pastor for 5 years. I haven't been a lead pastor, but only this is my first lead pastor position. So I have been waiting to preach an Easter service, an Easter week. I have not had the opportunity, but after all the years of listening to this amazing story over and over again, I'm like, you know what? I want to bring some stake to this message. I want it to challenge us also. And so I get to this point, and I'm like, okay, God, what is it? How do you want to address this? I know it's in my heart, but how do we want to address this? And here's what we came up with. We have the king that we want. We have the king that we want, but we also have the king that we need. There's two different versions of our king here. One that we want and one that we need. And we're going to go back and we're going to go all the way back to Palm Sunday. And we're going to go back to some Old Testament prophecy. And we're going to look at different things about what men wanted versus what God was going to offer. Isn't that good? So let's pray. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts today. Help me deliver a message you'd given to me about a month and a half ago. Father, let me get these words out the way that you want them out. Let us be encouraged by them. Let us be challenged by them. But most importantly, let us be transformed by them. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wanted something so bad, but when you finally got it, you realized you didn't really want it or it wasn't what you expected? Yeah, I think I shared a story not too long ago. I wanted an Xbox. I bought it, played it like 3 times, and it sat on my table for till I sold it. I thought I wanted it, but I didn't really want it. So what we got here is we're going to go into Matthew 21. That's where we're going to, I can't really give you like a section of scripture because we're going to be bouncing from all the gospels and pulling some bits and pieces from all the gospels. But majority of it will be in Matthew 21. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. So what we got here is we got Jesus. He's coming in on a donkey. He's riding in town on this donkey. And they're throwing all these palm branches all over the place, and they're saying all these things. And it's funny because I think about, wait a minute, he's coming in on a donkey. When I think of a king, he's coming in on a war horse. He's coming in with power and strength and all of these. He's coming in on a war horse. That's what I think about a king when I envision a king. He's not flexing his power, though. He's not coming in this loud voice. He's actually coming with a band of misfits. Think about it. He's coming into the city. He's got his disciples. They're tax collectors. They're sinners. They're just these broken people. And he's coming into town with these people. He's not flexing his power. Not only was the animal that he comes in on, the donkey that he comes in on, it's not even his donkey. It was a borrowed donkey. He didn't even buy his own donkey. It's like, wow, this is, why? I got to ask myself, why these questions? And here's the part that really wrecked me this whole week as I was going through. Well, everyone was celebrating like it was a parade, you know, coming through town. What do we do at parades? We celebrate. We see all the cool stuff. And we even get candy and do all this cool stuff. But in this parade, they were all shouting, Hosanna. We just sang the song, Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna. They were caught up in this moment. They were waving their branches like it was a celebration, but God was going to take this even a little bit deeper than what they realized at that time. It wasn't a party. It was actually a setup. It was actually a setup. See, in Exodus 12, God told his people to choose a lamb. And on the 12th day of the month, they were to bring it home. So they went and they chose this lamb and they would bring it home. And they did it even in this time, at the exact same week we're looking at. Bring it home. They have to examine it, make sure that it had no defects. And you ask yourself, why no defects? Because it had to be a spotless lamb. So they would bring the lamb into their home and they would live with it for like 2, 3, 4 days to inspect it, to make sure that the lamb was perfect, that there was no imperfection, there was no blemish on it. It had to be a perfect lamb in order for that lamb to be a sacrifice for their own sin. The spotless lamb was the only thing that could take their place. Spotless lamb. And guess what day it is when Jesus rides into Jerusalem? It was that day. That exact day. While the people were picking out their lambs for Passover, God was presenting his lamb. Palm Sunday isn't just a celebration. It's a confrontation about what we know. It confronts our expectations of what we think Jesus is supposed to be and who he is. Palm Sunday isn't just a celebration. It's a confrontation in our hearts. It confronts our sin. It confronts the king that we wanted and with the king we actually needed. Hence the name, the title of the sermon. It confronts the king that we wanted with the king that we actually need. So are you guys ready? Okay, first we got to understand it's the Messiah that is misunderstood. The misunderstood Messiah. Matthew 21:5, it says, "Say to daughter Zion, see, a king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." We got to unpack that a little bit. Gentle, riding on a donkey. That means, you mean to tell me that the king, the one who spoke the galaxies into existence, he spoke everything into the being. The word who was with God in the beginning, is the one who's coming in lowly on a donkey. I mean, you'd think he'd be like in a chariot and a horse and, you know, all this, like, you know, like a king would come. No. I don't know about you, but when I read Matthew 21:5 without feeling something shift in my spirit, I'm like, because this isn't just how kings are supposed to come. Kings are supposed to come loud. The kings are supposed to be powerful. They're supposed to overtake things. And the kings are supposed to lay it all down and charge in and take over. We're going to get to some of this when we talk about Hosanna. When we say those words, Hosanna. But here's the thing that blows my mind. Jesus didn't come rolling up in his Cadillac. He came rolling up on a donkey. You got to understand, this moment actually was prophesied. He's fulfilling prophecy. There's over 300 Old Testament prophecies that fulfill Jesus' death, life, death, and resurrection. And here's just one of them. In Zechariah 9:9 says, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." This is hundreds of years before Jesus shows up. And here Jesus comes walking, strolling in on a donkey. Prophecy fulfilled. Gentle. He's not flashy. He's lowly. He's not lethal. He's approachable. Get this. He's approachable. And he's not aggressive. Complete opposite of what these people back then were expecting. But as we find out, the people didn't get it. They did not get any of this because they were expecting a Messiah like David. He was supposed to come from the house of David, a king, a conqueror that would change everything. So their interpretation of the Messiah would be this conquering king, a warrior, a fighter, a throne taker. But Jesus didn't come to take an earthly throne. Came to carry a cross. Are we so consumed with wanting him to overthrow the kingdoms around us? Think about it. Our politics. Do we want him to come? You know, I don't know who's president, but I know my God sits on the throne. Amen. Period. If you're looking for a king to ride in on a war horse or make everything easy for your life, you might just miss the king who rode in on a donkey and made everything possible for us today. You might just miss it. Second point, chains that go deeper than politics. Yep, I said it, politics. It's one thing you don't talk about in church, and that's politics. We're going to a little bit. As Jesus rode in on this donkey, the crowd shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna! The Son of David! To the Son of David! Hosanna!" You got to understand what Hosanna means. Hosanna means save us now. Hosanna means save us now. They weren't just excited that Jesus was coming in. They were also desperate because you got the Romans that are overtaking their city and their taxes and the rules and all these things. They're saying, save us now, you're the Messiah. Save us now from our oppressors. Get this. When they were saying Hosanna, as Jesus come rolling in on his donkey, they were repeating, because at Passover, they would repeat Psalms 18, 25 through 26. It says, "Lord, save us," which is Hosanna. "Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessing is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There's another prophecy fulfilled right there. They thought this was the moment that Jesus was finally going to take it all over. He was going to take it over. He's going to fix it all. But instead of flipping the script or crushing a system or overthrowing an empire, they were looking at Jesus like he was a political savior with a spiritual side hustle. Like he was going around doing all these healings and showing, you know, doing miracles and doing all these things. They thought that was a side hustle of him becoming the Messiah that was going to take over all the Roman Empire. That's the Jesus that they wanted. Let me tell you something wild. Jesus didn't stop them. When they were screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna," Jesus didn't stop them. When the Pharisees, if you go into Luke, in Luke 19 and 40, the Pharisees were trying to stop Jesus or trying to shut down the crowd from saying this. And Luke, Dr. Luke records it this way: "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Why? Because creation knew what they didn't. This wasn't a political rally. It was a divine appointment. A divine appointment. I love that. Jesus, if they don't scream out, creation's screaming out. You're missing it. You're missing it. But here's the truth. They were crying out for the right person, but asking the wrong kind of freedom. They thought the real chains were the Romans ones, the laws, the taxes, the oppression. But Jesus didn't ride in to break chains of iron. He came in to shatter the ones of shame. Jesus said in John 8, 34 through 36, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." He's here to break our shame. Let's be real. Let me think about this. There are chains that don't rattle when you walk. There are chains that don't rattle when I walk around. But there are chains that scream even when I lay down at nighttime in my bed. They scream when I lay down at night. Chains like guilt. Chains like anxiety and bitterness and insecurity, addiction, pride, lust, fear. I've worn them. We've worn them. We've all worn them for so long they become a part of who we are. And we don't even realize that we struggle with these chains because they become a part of us. But you're going to find out today that you don't have to be a slave to those any longer. You don't have to be a slave to the habits that control your life. You don't have to be not in your cycle, not to the voices in your head that keep telling you. Let me say this again. But today, this is the most important I can say out of all this. Well, almost the important. If you're here in this room today, you need to know this. You don't have to be a slave to them anymore. Not to the habits, not to the cycle, not to the voices in your head that keep telling you you're never going to be enough. That can go away today. So go ahead and shout your Hosanna. Lord, save me. Oh, they're going to do it anyways. Come on, you can do better. Say Hosanna. Hosanna. There we go. Lord, save me. I'm in the right place. But this time, know what you're really asking for. When you say it, know what you're asking for. Lord, save me. Because this kind of freedom that Jesus brings, it's not a political one. It's actually a personal one. Next one. From Hosanna to crucify. Here's where we're going to be jumping around a bunch. Let's not pretend. Let's not soften the blow. Because on Friday, that following Friday from Palm Sunday, which is Sunday, which is today, Jesus comes riding in on his donkey and all this stuff. And then 5 days later, the same people who were saying Hosanna, Hosanna, are now saying crucify him, crucify him. 5 days later. What happened? Matthew 28 says this, What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked, and they all answered, crucify him. What happened in 5 days to go from Lord save us to crucify him? One day his voice is being blessed, a voice that is blessing his name, now begging for his blood. Here's how. Jesus didn't give them what they wanted. He didn't give those people what they wanted and what they thought that they wanted. On Palm Sunday, they were ready to crown him as a king, but on Monday, they found out that on Monday, so he comes in, let me set the stage here, he comes in on his donkey, he's there, they're screaming, woo, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, you're the Messiah, blah, blah, blah. And then we go to there. Now I got to jump back all the way back to Monday. Back on Monday, guess what happened? He went into the temple flipping tables. We can't remember he was flipping tables over. Think about it. This isn't even in here, but it gets me thinking. It's like, wait a minute. Why was he really mad? I know why he's mad. He's defiling the house. But he was, I think he might have been running out all the lambs and sacrifices that weren't going to be enough anymore. I don't know, just a thought. They were ready to crown him, and on Monday, he was flipping tables. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered into the temple and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. See, the people were expecting Jesus to go after Rome. They thought he came into town as the king to take over Rome, but he went after their religion. They wanted him to change Caesar, but he wanted to change them. They were like, save us from them. And Jesus was like, no, 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 no. I came to cleanse you. Rome is not my priority. You're my priority. Because before he ever dealt with the powers of Rome, he dealt with the pride inside that temple. He dealt with the temple first. He said, tear it down, I'll raise it in 3 days. He didn't come to fix the system before he came to fix the sanctuary. Sanctuary had to be fixed. And that's where I believe it broke the crowds. He didn't match their expectations of what was supposed to happen. But this just isn't a crowd issue. It's not just that crowd. You got to understand this is a personal thing, because right before the crowd was saying crucify him, someone very close to Jesus betrayed him. His good friend betrayed him. Judas says, this is where you can find him. He was betrayed. He was sold out. And this wasn't by an enemy. This was by his friend. Someone who shared the table with him, who ate with him, who slept next to him, to watch his miracles, dipped his bread into and ate and all, just spent time with him. Someone that really did know him, who really knew him and sold him out. Think about it. Jesus went to the cross with the sting of betrayal still in his spirit. My friend betrayed me. Imagine the weight. You know the weight of that. Then he stood before Pilate, silent, no defense, no miracles, no escape plan, and I believe the people couldn't handle that either. They're expecting our king to rise up, fight him, argue with them, show yourself to them. And he did nothing. Why? Because there's another prophecy at hand. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He wasn't failing. He was fulfilling. Jesus wasn't failing in this moment. He was fulfilling. He wasn't weak. He was willing. But they couldn't see it still because their worship was so shallow. They couldn't see through it. Their praise was conditional. Save us as long as it's on our terms. Bless us as long as you do it our way. What happens when he flips the tables in your heart? What happens when he doesn't prevent the betrayal that you didn't see coming? What happens then? Are you still worshiping him? Are you still raising your hands to him in the midst of your darkest moments? Are you worshiping the Messiah that serves your desires? Or are you surrendering to the Savior who died for your soul? Let's go back. I'm going to go back. There was an imposter that they wanted versus the Savior that we needed. One of the most gut-wrenching, soul-piercing moments in the entire Bible. Jesus had already been betrayed, already been arrested, and now he's standing in front of the crowd. He's silent. He's submitted. And then Pilate, the Roman governor, who doesn't even believe in Jesus, asked the most loaded question in human history. It says, which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? Matthew 27:17. Now, wait a minute. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Most people miss this. There's a lot of ancient manuscripts. Depending on your version, style, translation of your Bible, you're going to miss it. Jesus Barabbas was his name. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus like our Jesus. But this isn't about a name. It's about a nature. We need to talk about nature. Because Barabbas, the name Barabbas comes from Bar, which means son. And what's Abba? Have you heard Abba before? It means father in the Greek. Bar, Abba, son. Bar is son. Abba would mean, translate, son of the father. Get it? Get it now? Jesus, the son of the father, is what it means. So when you look at that text and you say Jesus Barabbas, and you go back into the scripture and look at it, it says Jesus Barabbas. They're saying Jesus, son of the father. And then they're saying you got Jesus, the Messiah. So here's where we are, standing in the courtyard of this history, and the question is being asked is not which man should go free, it's about which Jesus should go free. Which Jesus should we release? See the irony here? I mean, put yourself in that moment when they're screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus Barabbas, the son of the father, or Jesus the Messiah, the son of the father. Because they go around and he keeps saying, I'm the son of the father. They're like, hey, isn't that Jesus the Messiah? He calls himself the son of the father. Same name, radically different purposes. Barabbas is a revolutionary, a fighter, insurrectionist, one with blood on his hands. Jesus, the Messiah, is the Redeemer, the Servant, the Healer, the Anointed One, the true Son of the Father. You see the difference? Barabbas killed for his cause, and Jesus was about to die for your cause. Barabbas came to conquer Rome. Jesus came to conquer death. Barabbas was a criminal who took lives, and Jesus was the Lamb who gave his. And Pilate, he put both of them in front of all the people. It's a divine setup. It's grace hanging in the balance. Two men, both named Jesus, both called the Son of the Father, but only one was the true. And still, the people chose Barabbas. They said, "Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus!" Can you imagine how confusing it would have sounded when all these people are screaming and yelling these things? Did they release the right Jesus? They did. Just letting you know, they did. Can you hear it? The chaos in the courtyard, the confusion in the crowds, because they weren't choosing between God and evil. They were choosing between what they wanted and what they needed. They wanted a temporary king, but they needed a savior. They didn't want a savior. They wanted a soldier. They wanted mercy. They didn't want mercy. They wanted military might. They didn't want a kingdom that came through surrender. They wanted a kingdom built on strength, control, and political victory. So they chose the one who looked like their ideal of salvation instead of the one who was their salvation. He came to that which was his own. John 1:11, it says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Don't miss it. This isn't just a story of 2,000 years ago. It's a mirror today. Because every day you and I stand at the same courtyard, and every day we choose the Jesus who fixes my problems or the Jesus who changes my heart. The Jesus who fights for my comfort or the Jesus who calls me into surrender. The Jesus I want or the Jesus that I need. Now here's the grace of all of this, God's grace. God knew that they would choose wrong and he still sent Jesus. God knew that they would choose the wrong one and he still sent him. They knew they would release a criminal, and he still offered the cross. They knew they would reject the Son, and he still chose you. This is the gospel. Not that we would choose right, but that God chose the cross anyway. So from selection to sacrifice, the moment everything changes. Let me take you back a little here. Again, not just to the cross, not just to the crown of thorns put on Jesus' head, but all the way back to Passover Saturday. In Exodus 12, God gave his people the instructions, not just a tradition, not just a ritual. It was a revelation. It says, take care of them, the lamb, until the 14th day of the month, when the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Do you see it? On the 12th day of the month, each family would choose their lamb. Not just any lamb, it had to be that spotless lamb. They'd keep it close, they'd examine it, they would inspect it, they'd live with it for 4 days, and it's the selection before the sacrifice. It was a selection before the sacrifice. They bought the lamb. They lived with it to make sure it was perfect. So there was before the sacrifice. And then on the 14th day, every lamb in the home was killed. Its blood was spread across the doorpost, and its life exchanged for theirs. Okay? Exodus, Moses, Passover. So let's fast forward 1,500 years. And we'll find Jesus. riding into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And while the people were selecting the lamb in the market to sacrifice, God was revealing his own. And here's the mind-blowing part. Jesus was crucified on that same very, on the very same 14th day of the month. The exact day the lambs were being sacrificed in the temple, Jesus was hanging on a cross. You can't make this stuff up. Jesus and his perfect timing and coming in and the sacrifices, everything leading up to the cross was already in place and in motion before it even happened. It was a mirror of what was already taking place in the Old Testament, and Jesus was come to fulfill what they were doing. Basically, God said, you know what? Your lambs aren't good enough anymore. They're not good enough anymore. So I'm going to take a step off of my throne. I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to be your sacrifice once and for all so that you can live forever and ever and ever. All you have to do is put your faith, trust, and love in Jesus, and he will give you new life. Your sins will be forgiven. This isn't coincidence that all this happens this way on this timeline. This is God's, I like to say, God writing his story. Never missing a comma, never missing a period, all perfect timing. And as the priest was spilling the blood of thousands of lambs on that day, the blood of the Lamb of God was being poured out. Not just for the nation, but for the entire world. And when the skies grew dark and the veil was torn, when the earth began to shake. You know the veil, right? You know the veil was torn in two. Why? Because the veil protected us from the holiness of God. Our sins, the sacrifices of our sins, was what allowed us to somewhat be in the presence of God. But when Jesus stepped on the plate, when Jesus took the crown of thorns, when Jesus went to the cross and he died and shed his blood for you, the veil was torn because now, because of Jesus' righteousness, you can be in the presence of the Father. It's by the perfect sacrifice. He was the once and for all lamb. He lifted his eyes as he was on the cross and he declared, "It is finished." And I've said it before, but I'll say it again because it's my favorite. I'm going to get a tattoo right here, says that. They're saying, don't do it. Tetelestai. It's a transaction. When you pay off a debt, you go to the bank, you pay off your debt, you pay off your car, they give you your title. It basically means it's paid in full. You've paid off your debt. Let that sink in for a second, because Jesus isn't saying in English terms, he's not saying it is finished, he's saying tetelestai. That is what's coming out of his mouth, tetelestai. And so he's saying it's paid. The debt has been paid. This wasn't Jesus tapping out. This wasn't a cry of surrender on Jesus' part. This was a war cry of victory. This was victory. When he said, "It is finished," this was the victory over death. It wasn't the end of his life. It was the end of your debt. The end of his life was the end of your debt. This wasn't a tragedy. We look at it, we see Jesus on the cross and say, "Oh, why would they do that to him?" It wasn't a tragedy. Actually, it was a transaction. Sin had a bill, death was the receipt, and Jesus stamped it paid in full. Not partially paid, meaning you can't work your way into heaven. It wasn't saying, pending approval, let me make sure you're good enough. It was paid in full. He didn't just cancel your past, he purchased your future. He purchased your future on the cross. He didn't come to fix politics, he came to fulfill the Passover. He came to fulfill the Passover. The mirror is that the Passover was a representation of what God was going to do in the future. This is the gospel, church. You need to understand, this is the gospel that Jesus could not, or he paid a debt that we could not ever pay. This is why we shout. This is why we raise hands. This is why we pray. This is why we worship. This is why we live like we've been set free. If you've been living and you don't feel like you're set free, then you need to get into the gospel of who Jesus is. That's the importance of this message, is that you know that you live in freedom if you've given your life to Jesus and you believe that he paid your debt and it is finished. Guess the greatest tragedy the world has ever witnessed became the greatest gift we never deserved. Let me ask you a question. What Jesus are you choosing? Is it something that cuts through the noise, the palm trees, the praises, even the resurrection? We'll get to that next week. We should stand and be happy and live a life that is not carried around by iron chains anymore, that we can live in a life that's without shame. We can live a life that brings honor and glory to God and for his glory, not your glory. He wants to change us. He wants to do something. Which Jesus are you choosing today? Are you choosing the Messiah who can save your soul? Or the Barabbas who just fits in your plans? Do you want the temporary Jesus Barabbas, who is temporary, who can fix and change your world around you now? Or do you want the Jesus who comes into your heart and performs a heart transplant, changes the way you see the world, stops pointing fingers at the world and says, you know, I'm going to be an impact in the world. Stop blaming the world. I'm going to be a part. I'm going to go into the world and share Jesus. Palm Sunday isn't just a parade. It's actually a pressure point. We should be happy. We should be praising Jesus. But we also need to go back and remember that the price that was paid was something that we would never be able to pay. Think about this. I don't know about you, but I love my kids a lot. And I would lay down my life for my kids. But I would never send one of my kids to lay down their life for yours. God loves you that much. This is deep. Are you following Jesus because he blesses your comfort, because everything's going okay in your life right now? Are you surrendering to the Lamb who bled for your freedom? Let's go deeper. Are you serving the Jesus who carried the cross, or the one who checks all your boxes? Because Barabbas will always be the easy choice. He represents what we think we want. Quick fixes, political rescue, external solutions. But Barabbas can't save your soul. Jesus, the true Son of the Father, came not to sit on the throne. He came to break chains. He didn't come to sit on an earthly throne. He came to break the chains of sin and death. Darkness. Jesus, the true Son of the Father, came not just to sit on that throne. He wants to sit on a throne, but it's not one made of man. He wants to sit on the throne of your heart. I love how Paul says, Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives. This isn't about a belief. It's about the death and resurrection. Not just his death and resurrection, but it can be your death and resurrection. This means that you have permission to be transformed. I love transformation. This is permission for you to be transformed. It's not difficult. Well, it goes against everything that you think you know. God is going to ask you to surrender some things in your life. It's not going to be easy. But those things that aren't easy that we sacrifice and give to Jesus are the chains that hold us back. If you're we're tired of carrying chains. The gospel, Jesus, can take them away. This is permission to be transformed. You don't follow Jesus to stay the same. When you say yes to Jesus, you don't say yes to stay the same person. You follow him to die to your old self and to rise to the real new you. Because this gospel, it's not just about a cross. It's about an empty tomb. And it's about Jesus being God. Next week, we're going to shout about the resurrection and be challenged by the resurrection. And I want you to miss this. This is an important. This is the moment before the miracle. This is the decision before the breakthrough. This is where you pick Jesus. And listen, Jesus, don't stay dead. He didn't just hang on the cross. He didn't just spill his blood. He got up. He came out of the tomb. He got up. And because he lives, you don't have to be a slave to that shame and that sin any longer. You don't have to stay stuck in your guilt. You don't have to carry the weight of yesterday. You can walk in freedom today before you walk out this building. His grace covers your past and your future. His Spirit empowers your present. His resurrection secures your future. So here's the question one last time. Which Jesus are you choosing? Because it isn't about Palm Sunday, it's about your eternity. Every head bowed, every eye shut. Father, we just come into your house today. We celebrate Palm Sunday, that you were setting up a divine appointment for Jesus to come in and usher in a way for us to earn salvation or to receive salvation, that you offered a lamb that was perfect and pure that could cover all sin forever. There might be somebody in this room today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, or they might know you, but they haven't surrendered to you. Because we have to surrender to you in order to have this new relationship, to be transformed by your love and your grace. And if you're in this room today and you want that, you need transformation. You need to drop the chains and into the loving hands of a God who loves you. If that's you today, raise your hand. Every week, thank you. Nobody's looking. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Today's the day. We just cry out to him. We say, Jesus, I need you. You don't even have to repeat my words, because there is no salvation prayer in the Bible. Let me tell you that. God is listening to your heart. He knows when you say, Lord, I surrender. You can repeat in your heart my words if you want, or you can speak to him because he's listening. So I just say it like this, Father, we surrender to your will. We all know that we missed the mark, but we know that you have placed Jesus here in this time, in this place, to be beaten, to wear a crown of thorns. I think we've forgotten who he really is. That he is the Lamb. He is the perfect sacrifice for our salvation. So today we put our faith, we put our trust in him, knowing that he is our only way into your loving arms. So Father, move in our hearts, forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness, because we want all of you and less of us. So we believe that Jesus died on the cross. We believe that he was raised from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me continue to pray here for everybody else here. So Jesus, we come before you with hearts that are full of gratitude. You came to save us not just for our circumstances, but with the depths of sin and death in your mind to remove these. You gave your life for us. You rose again so that we could live forever with you. We don't deserve your grace, but you gave it freely. As we celebrate your resurrection next week, let's fulfill all of this with joy and with purpose. We choose you, Jesus, the true Son of the Father. And thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.